We've been taking a break, and what we've been doing is we've been looking at a series that we've entitled Family Roots. And by what we mean by that is we're just really looking at kind of the roots of what makes us up as a church family, as the family of God. And so each week we've been looking at kind of just a short phrase that kind of directs us and speaks to like who we are as a church. And also it's just a time for us just to kind of evaluate and say, like, is this still, like, is this who we are? Like, let's get down to the roots of the matter of who we are as a church and say, like, okay, is this still what we're about? And so what we've talked about thus far is we said that the foundation for us as a church, this church has been founded on just a short statement. Like, when we got together, it was like, what do we want to, I wasn't part of that original meeting, but when the church first founded and began to talk about what we wanted to be about, it was first and foremost going to be a church about Jesus. And so that's first, is it's going to be about Jesus. And then second is, it's going to be a church that's going to be known for two actions, and that those actions are going and I think being, is that an action? It's close enough. Going and being the church. That's what we're going to be about, is being the church, and then not just being the church inwardly, but being the church outwardly. And so we see that throughout Scripture, that Jesus calls his disciples to himself. Matthew 28, the last words that Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven is he tells them, go into all the world, go, take the gospel, go make disciples, baptize people. What was he getting at? Stay? Was that what he was getting at? No. He was getting at go. Like, just don't stay in Jerusalem, but go out of Jerusalem and keep on going, like, you know, the Energizer Bunny, right? Going and going and going and going and going. And so for us, we look at that and we derive our mission as a church there, that we want to be the church. We want to be a loving family of the church, that Christ, by his effectual call, has called us out of the world to himself. He's formalized the church, that we see like in Matthew 16, 13 through 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's got them all together, and Jesus asked them this question, who do people say that I am? Like, you guys are out there, you're listening, and do they realize who I am? And so, you know, like, they start talking, and they're like, well, some say that you're Elijah back from the dead, and some say you're this person. Some people say and then Jesus asked the question, but who do you, as my disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who usually like can be like some of us and suffer from like, you know, foot in the mouth disease, right? Peter oftentimes, I mean, at some point Jesus calls Peter Satan, right? That's never good if Jesus calls you Satan. And so Peter speaks up and Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting on. You're the Messiah. You're the Lord. You're the Savior. You're it. It's, you know, in the words of Ernest T. Bass, it's you, it's you, it's Jesus. You know, Ernest said, it's me, but still, it's you. You're the one. And then Jesus said that, you're right. You got it, Peter. A++++ for you. And listen, this is what Jesus said, on that confession, on that rock, I'm going to build my church. The fact that I'm Jesus, I'm the Lord, I'm Savior, I'm the Christ. Upon that, I'm building my church. And he says this, that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so by the effectual call, calling believers to himself, Jesus calls us out of the world, calls us to himself, fills us with himself, fills us with the Spirit, not for the purpose of just building us up, although he does build us up, but for the purpose of sending us out. And so we are hell overcomers. That's what he means there. The gates of hell will not prevail. Like, a gate is something that stands. A gate doesn't attack. A gate is something for defense, not for offense. And so evidently in Jesus's mind, Jesus is thinking that his church is going to be something that's going on the offense. And when we reach the gates of hell, they will not prevail against the church. And so that's who we are fundamentally in our identity as the church. We're those who are overcoming hell. We're those who are tearing down the gates of hell as we take light into the darkness. We don't need to take a 10-minute time out and show a couple of videos for us to understand that we're living in dark times, that our culture is a dark culture. I know there was the time, right, There was even for me growing up in the Reagan era where we could look at and we could go, like, you know what? We're a pretty good nation. We're pretty moral. We got it pretty well, but like those times have long since gone bye-bye. We live in a very depraved and a very dark culture, a culture that calls wrong right, and a culture that calls right wrong. And yet, the mission doesn't change for us as the church. In a time where culture would say that the message of Christ and the gospel of Christ is growing in its irrelevance, and yet we believe that Jesus is positioning his church for such a time as this, so that the gates of hell will not prevail. And he's calling us to take light into darkness. And that's our mission, and that's our job. And so it's been like, well, how do we do that? Well, it's when we're focused on the gospel, we'll do that. That when we truly, really, genuinely believe the gospel, not just in theology, but the gospel in equipping us to be, as Paul said, and we looked at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a few weeks ago, when Paul says that the love of Christ compels us to go. It compels us to be ambassadors for Christ, that we just don't hold on to the love of Christ and like we just sang, oh, how he loves us and how true that is, but it's a love that's been poured out into our hearts so that we may shine it and we may share it. We may share it with our neighbors and our loved ones and our coworkers and share it with our children and share it with all those around us that we were called to share it. Last week we looked at the truth that we are being equipped. We called it word saturated. We are a word saturated church, but the word is working so that it equips us for good works. So we looked at last week. Looked at the truth that the work of Christ and the word of Christ does not terminate. It does not stop. It does not cease in our lives as believers. But it's being poured out in us. It's being saturated. The love is coming into us so that we may be Christ's ambassadors, so we may go and do good works. And this morning, in the same vein, I want us to look at Ephesians, the second chapter. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's a chair Bible right in front of you. And you'll need it because we're going to look at a chapter and a half of Ephesians. And if you find that chair Bible and you go like, I don't know where Ephesians is, it's in the front of the Bible in the table of contents. You look that up and then you tell you page number. My kids are like, table of contents? What is that? We just type into the search bar, right? No, it's called books. They're good. And then Ephesians, the second chapter. And like I said, you'll want that out for the entire time of our study, pretty much in the scriptures. This morning, the key word. Now, this isn't the word every time I say it that you scream, for those of you in my generation that grew up with Pee-wee's Playhouse. Like, it's not that, right? This is just a key word for today as to us, as who we are. It's a spirit-dependent. That we are a spirit-dependent people. And by spirit, we're referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. All right. We're in Ephesians 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. Before we do, let's pray, and then we'll look at this. Lord, thank you for your word. Every time we approach it, may we approach it with humility, reverence, and thankfulness in our hearts that you've loved us enough that you've given us your holy word. As we saw last week, and we believe it to be true that all scripture is inspired, all scripture is breathed out by you and given to us to equip us, to train us in righteousness, to make us competent men and women. And so may we, as we approach this, may we see that it is equipping us for the good works, as we're going to see in this text, that you've prepared beforehand. So thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians 2, we'll start in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's just take a few minutes and look at this. Pretty straightforward text. I don't know that you, like I say it often, I don't know that you need me on this one, but what you see in the first two verses there, 8 and 9, what we see is like how we've been saved, right? We talked last week, saved from what? Saved ultimately from the penalty of our sin, saved to know God and to be one, to be united with God, to be in Christ Jesus. We've been saved for that. We see how we've been saved. Verse 8, for it's by grace you've been saved. This is God's unmerited favor that he's shown upon you. This is God's benevolent grace that he's extended to you. It's through your faith, but look what else he says. So how does it work? It's God's grace. It's you believing that. It's you trusting in that. This is not your own doing. Like, you didn't wise up. That's what it's saying here. It wasn't God looked at you and saw in you some glimmer of potential. You were a diamond in the rough, a piece of ore that just needed to be refined. He saw some goodness, some morality, some, hey, I can use him. Hey, I need him on my team. None of that. It was God seeing you in the depths of your depravity, in the depth of your sin, and all of the good that you did, tainted by you wanting it to be all about you, let's be honest, and all of the bad that you've done where it really was about you. And yet he still has shown immense grace to you in saving you. This wasn't by your own works. Not by your works, he says here. But it's how it's through your faith. What have you brought to the table? Nothing but your nasty, stinking sin is all you brought to the table here. Everything else God has done for you. And you saw it. You believed it. And then you believed in it. That's what he's getting at here. You saw it. You believed in his grace. And you received it through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. You didn't manufacture it. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. You didn't work it off. He loved you when you were at your worst. When you were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I just think about that. Like, maybe if we boast. This is my prayer this morning. Like, if we boast as a church, may our boast be in a bloody cross and an empty grave. That was my prayer this morning. Like, Lord, as I preach, if there's any boasting that may be done, may it be done in a bloody cross and an empty grave. It's not so that we can boast in what we have done. It's not so we can boast in our good decision. Not so that we can boast in a prayer. Not that we may boast in our morality, but our boast is in Christ. But look at verse 10. So that's how we've been saved. Now look at verse 10, because it gives us a picture of our identity as believers, but also it gives us a picture of the purpose to which we've been saved. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That's our identity. That's who we are. Notice what he says. You're his. That if you, this morning, if you identify yourself as a Christian, believing that you are a repentant follower of Christ, that's what it means to be a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've got to secure that belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior is of paramount importance to call yourself a Christian. Now, for some of you, that's like, yeah, you know, that's obvious, Andy. Hello, that's the big E on the I chart. But we live in a culture that misses that. I had a conversation not too long ago with an individual who said, hey, I'm a Christian. I just struggle to believe that Jesus is who Jesus said he is, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus was God. And I just said, man, time out for a second. Like, let me just clear this up. You're not a Christian, right? Like, that's paramount importance, that we believe in who Jesus is, who the Word has revealed him to be, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that he is the Christ. He's the one who's come to die for our sins upon a cross. And believing in that makes us his. That with Christ's blood, he has purchased for himself men. Like, he has ransomed men. That with his blood, he is atoning for our sins. And through also that, he is purchasing you and I who are believers to himself. So that's why Paul says, we are his. workmanship. I don't belong to me any longer. I now belong to him. I don't belong to my sin any longer. I now belong to him. He is mine. I am his. What powerful and good news is that? That we are his, and what are we? We are his workmanship. Now, this word here, workmanship, it is translated originally, the word originally in the Greek is the word poema. So it's the word where we get the word poem. And some would say that that means we're God's poem, but I don't know, for me as a man, that just doesn't do, I'll be honest with you, it just doesn't do a whole lot for me. Like, I'd be honest, I'm like some of you I know are like Renaissance men and you're into a lot of things. Like, I'm into a very few and simple things. Like, in my list of things, one of the things that I'm not into is poetry. Like, maybe once I tried to write a poem. I've written a few rap songs. I wrote them to Luann. I didn't record them. I just wrote them, gave them to her. But I'm just like, some of you may like, but so workmanship, poem, that doesn't do a lot. But here's what he's getting at. We're God's masterpiece. Now notice, like, in verses 8 and 9, it was you, kind of individualistic. You. This is, you've been saved. But now look into verse 10, and it's now we, plural. Like, you haven't been just saved as an individual saved, but you've been called out of the world where you were in isolation and in loneliness, part of the world. But look, you've been called into community, into family, into something that's plural, into something that we are his. All of us, the church, that's what he's getting at here. The church is God's workmanship. It's something that he's handcrafting. Something he's taking his time to chisel and to make, or taking his time to pin out. We are his workmanship. The church is his workmanship, created. How have we been created? Look, we've been created in Christ Jesus. That's how we've been created. It's Christ through his atoning work that he has created us. It also gets to our position here. Talk about this often. We've sung about it even, that our position is a position of, we are seen in Christ. We're in him. He's consumed us. He's taken us into himself. So the Father no longer sees us isolated in sin. This is the contrast. In sin, no longer. No longer in the world, but he now sees us in his Son, in Christ. That's how we're seen. All of Christ's perfection, all of Christ's approval is cast down upon the church, because the church is in Christ, counted and credited. All of Christ's righteousness is accounted and accredited to the church, for we are created in Christ. And what's the purpose of that? For good works. So look, you've been saved by a good work, the work of Christ and Christ alone. But you've been saved for good works. And notice what he says here about these good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has foreordained good works for his church to join him in doing. God has already prepared them. That's God's responsibility. That's God's promise. And then look, our obedience is to do what? It's to walk in the good works that Christ has prepared. And that's where we're going to get into this idea of being spirit dependent. That we're looking to Christ. That this is a mentality that should permeate. Verse 10 here, Ephesians 2:10, should give for us as his church a mentality that we approach every day. When we get up in the morning, our thought isn't just like, what do I need to do today? Our thought isn't just like, oh my God, my breath's horrible. I just talked to my wife with that. Our thought isn't just like, how can I serve me? But our thought should be, as we approach the day, is, what good works has God prepared for me to walk in today? And that makes us spirit dependent. What do we mean, or what do you think he means by good works? Let me give for you a list of some of the good works that I think could be included in here. Living a sanctified life, an obedient life, completely content in Jesus, so that everything we do in word and in deed may be done to the name of Jesus Christ. That's a good work. Living out your life with integrity is a good work. living a life that's congruent with what Christ has declared about you is a good work. Living a righteous, holy life, walking in the light as he is in the light, hating our sin, crucifying our sin, clinging to Jesus, that is a good work. Being a godly parent, raising your children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, that is a good work. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, respecting your husbands and loving them is a good work. Children. Pause. Make sure all the kids are listening, right? This is where parents, your kid, listen, he's talking to you. Children, obeying and honoring your parents is a good work. It's an excellent work. You doing your job with honesty and integrity is a good work. You loving your neighbor and being a good neighbor and seeking out how ways to serve your neighbor is a good work. You carrying out Jesus' mission of evangelism and discipleship with those around you is a good work. You loving the poor, the frail, the marginalized. You practicing pure and undefiled religion, caring for the widows, the orphans, and keeping yourself unstained from the world is a good work. You getting beyond us, getting beyond our own selfish agenda and serving others is a good work. Us ministering to the saints of the church is a good work. Us enduring great suffering is a good work. That these and much more are the good works that he has prepared for us, that we would walk in them. And then the question that I know I ask is how? Okay, Paul, like how are we going to do that? And Paul, maybe trying to answer that question, sensing that question, Paul's going to give us that answer, and it's in here in Ephesians. So keep your Bibles open, and we're gonna skim for a little bit. I'm gonna give you a summary, and then we're gonna land again on a text, and we'll exposit that text. All right. So look what Paul does in. So we were down to chapter 2, verse 10, and in 11, Paul picks back up, and we have the editors have added for us. Again, as Paul wrote this, this was a continuous letter. This didn't have 11s and 12s and 2s and all of that in it. It didn't have these titles. Those have been later added by editors, but I think they've done an excellent job here. They've broken down this paragraph. They've paused for a second, and they say, now we're one in Christ. At least that's what the editors have put in my Bible. And so what Paul's getting at from in chapter 2, from verse 11 to 19, to verse 19, is Paul is reminding the church that we are united as the church. Again, going back, we're called to each other. That we're called to be united as a church. We're called in unity. We're called in one spirit, in one love, in one hope, by one baptism. We've been called to one another to be united to one another. Lord, may we be a church who is united. May we be a church whose love for one another isn't something that's just on the veneer and secretly behind where we're vying for power and we're like, oh, that click over there and that click over there. Like, may we grow up past those things. May we be a church that's known for our unity. May we be a church who's praying for unity. That unity is something that's attacked over and over and over again. As you read the New Testament, you see how Satan works to attack the unity of the church. And may we be not so foolish as to believe that Satan wouldn't love to attack us in our unity. That I could stand to say, like, I feel like we're pretty united, but I don't want to be naive in that. I don't want to be overly confident in that, that if we are united, it's united because of the work of the Spirit among us. But may we be known for a real and a genuine depth and unity. And so that's what he's saying. We've been united. That we who once were far off, we've now been made near. We've come near by the blood of Christ, Paul says, that we are one church together. He's still talking about the church. He gets down into Ephesians 2:20, and he talks about the church that has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he's speaking of the church as a people, but he's using this illustration, this picture of we're just like a temple, just like the Old Testament temple that's built. The church is being built. The chief cornerstone was Christ Jesus himself. The foundation was the prophets and the apostles who wrote the word of God. And now God, by his Spirit, is building up his church. He's building it, that we're living building blocks of his church, that he's piecing and fitting together as he builds his church. And what is he building it for? To fill it with his Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Then he moves on to get into what the purpose and the mission and the work of the church is. He gets through and he's saying that, like, it's because of this that I'm preaching, that I've been given, Paul's saying that I've been given a mystery, the mystery of Christ that's been hidden in the ages, and now it's been made known unto me, and I'm making it known unto others that it was Jesus. The way of salvation has always been Jesus. The way of atonement has always been Jesus. And he says this in verse 10, so I'm in chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Like, wisdom of who Christ is, wisdom of salvation, wisdom of righteous living, all of those kinds of things, that kind of wisdom is being made known unto the church. And he's saying even that we're making it known, not just on this realm, but making it known even in the heavenly places. And then look, as he thinks of that, as that weighty job of the church of making known the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, as he thinks about that weighty task, as he thinks about the weighty task that we read about earlier in Ephesians 2:10, then he says this, chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." It's almost like Paul's like, when I think of, for this reason, again, this is why. When I think about that weighty task that's been laid upon the church, it drives me to my knees in prayer for the church. And what's Paul's prayer? "Look, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power." The church to accomplish what Christ established the church to do, which is to overcome the gates of hell. He says it's going to take some strength for the church to do what Paul has just said for us to do, which is for us to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us. For the church to do what Paul said for us to do, which is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. This is what he says we're going to need. We're going to need strength. We're going to need to be strengthened with power. How is that power going to come? It's going to come through his Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And then how is that Spirit going to work? It's going to work in your, as you make up this church, as you're one of the building blocks of this church coming together, that the Spirit is going to work in you, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, in the love of Christ, and in the love for one another, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints together what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses even knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now he says, now to him, this is a doxology, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me just ask you this question. If you could do anything for God, anything, not for your own selfish ambition, not for your own selfish vainglory, but if you could do anything so that not so people would know your name, but so that people could look and be like, glorifying God in that, glorifying Jesus in that, what would you do? What would it be? Do you long for revival in this city? Do you long for multitudes upon multitudes of people to come to know Christ Jesus as Lord, to be saved eternally, be filled with the Spirit, and to be filled with this love and to know this love? Do you long to see Jesus exalted? Do you long to see the impoverished fed? Do you long to see children taken care of? Do you long to see drug addicts set free? Do you long to see parents get out of debt? Right? Start spending their money on kids that have been given to them instead of their own selves. Do you long to see? What is it that you long to see? What is it? What Paul's saying here is he's able to do those things. He's working through his church to do those things. That we need the Spirit in order to do those things. And the church has been called to do those things and much more. That Christ has sent his Spirit to work. And the Spirit is filling and it's empowering his church. That as we depend upon the Spirit, as we look to the Spirit, that it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who appropriates the work of Christ on the cross. That we want to see revival in this city. We want to see people come to know Jesus. How is that going to happen? Two ways that it's going to happen. Number one, it's going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit revealing salvation and the need of salvation to people. But that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives new life to people. Like, how did you become born again? How did your heart become new? It was through the power and the work of the Spirit. But that's what Jesus said, John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is like, hey, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here much longer. His disciples start freaking out. And then Jesus says this, listen, it's better for you that I go away. How can that be, Lord? Well, here's how that can be. For if I don't go away, the Helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit here, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, look what he will do. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Spirit that works to convict us of our sin. That if it wasn't for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you would still be dead in your trespasses and your sins. That what the Spirit does is he gives you new heart. So now your heart breaks over your sin. He illuminates your understanding. This is found in 1 Corinthians 2:10, that it's the Spirit, 2:10 through 2:14, that it's the Spirit that reveals the things of God. He illuminates our minds to understand. It's the work of the Spirit that makes the Word and the preaching of the gospel applicable to our lives. It makes us understand it. It's the Spirit that gives work in that. It's the Spirit that leads us into truth. It's the Spirit that applies the work of Christ into our lives. It's the Spirit that is sanctifying us, that we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that we're living in obedience to Jesus. The work of the Spirit is enabling us to put to death the deeds of the body. That's what Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 13th verse, that it is all through the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, saving us, sanctifying us, making us holy, growing in obedience to Jesus. It's a Spirit that is keeping us, sealing us until the end of Ephesians 1:13-14. That's what Paul says. It's a Spirit who empowers the church. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. How will it work? It'll work as the Spirit works and as we work in the power of the Spirit. As we receive power that comes from the Spirit, power to preach, boldness to preach, boldness to share, boldness to love, boldness to invite, boldness to include, boldness to get to know, boldness to get outside of ourselves and outside of our little comfort zones and our little comfort circles. It's the Spirit that works, and as the Spirit works, he's also working over here. That's why we must be Spirit-dependent people. It's not going to happen just by us and us doing, but it's us doing as we look to the Spirit. It's us watching as the Spirit comes. It's us praying and us inviting and us longing for the Spirit. The Spirit is also given to comfort believers so that they can have hope. It's to comfort believers so they can be hope to the church. And Paul says this in Romans 8, 26 through 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us. Who's helping us? It's the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, the Spirit, searches hearts and knows what is the mind. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes. God, the Spirit's working for the saints according to the will of God. That the Spirit is bringing comfort and intercession to believers in our times of suffering and weakness, so that we in turn can be hope to the church. That Jesus sends his comforter, his helper. We saw that in John 16, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 that the comfort that we receive, that it doesn't stop with us, but we've been given comfort so that we can show comfort to others. That some of you have already experienced seasons of life where the only way you made through it and endured in your faith is because you lived in those seasons dependent upon the Spirit. And now what the church needs for you to do is share your story. That's what the church needs for you to do, is to share your story of how you were hanging by a thread. And the only place you had to go was to Jesus, but you found in him a comforter. You found in him strength. You found in him what you could find in no others. The church needs for you to share your story. How do we show and how do we live in Spirit dependence as a church? You can write these down on the back of your skinny. Most of this isn't new to me. As my grandfather would say, you know my grandfather. You know what he was, right? You remember that? A Baptist pastor. No more, no less. Amen? All right. He would say that we preach the best sermons money can buy. That's what he used to say. And we changed that to today's time. We say we preach the best sermons that we can download from the internet. But no, I'm joking. But this is from Pastor John Piper. I mean, there's times where you just go like, it's brilliant. I'm not going to touch it. Here you go. And so this is from him. This is how he put together this acronym. And it is a way for him to depend upon the Spirit. And so here's how it works. Is how do we show, how do we live in Spirit dependence? In parentheses, put this, that it's through a new mentality. That's first, is a new mentality. You got to know that you've been called to good works, that he's prepared them beforehand, and he's calling you to walk in them, and you can't do that. That's why you need the Spirit. That's the new mentality, is to see that God's prepared things for me today. The only way that I'm going to be led in them, the only way that I'm going to be accomplished in them, if I go and try to do it on my own power, my own strength, it's going to become all about me, but the Spirit's been given to glorify Jesus, and I need the Spirit in this. I need strength in this. I need wisdom in this. Those things come from the Spirit. I need power and strength from those. This comes from the Spirit. I need the Spirit in this. It's a new mentality to where you see every day, as you're living life dependent upon the Spirit. What am I going to do with these kids? You know, I got two options here. Choke them out, right? Not really. Or raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the two. That's what I'm feeling here. I'm going to do one or the other. Like the only way you're going to do this one over here and keep not do this one over here is through dependence upon the Spirit, right? I'm tempted here. I've always fudged on my taxes. Right? I've always wrote it in the gray, maybe a little in the black with my taxes, and now it's tax time, and I'm being tempted here to, I'm either going to continue doing that, or I'm going to grow past that, and I'm going to be completely honest, be completely forthright, even if it costs me money. I'm going to show integrity in this. Well, how are you going to overcome that? How are you going to be sanctified? That's sanctification right there. What I just described is sanctification. You used to do this, as foolish as fudging all my taxes, and now I don't. Now I'm being forthright and honest. That's sanctification. You growing in that. How are you going to? It's through the power of the Spirit. I used to get together with my boyfriend or this guy that I just know that I met, and we used to. Right? You following? Like, there's kids that don't go to Kids Point. Do I need any more than, right? Can gestures just be enough? And now we don't, right? We're not going to. I'm not even going to call him. He's a loser anyway. He doesn't love Jesus. I don't need him. I don't need, like, that my identity and found in him. I don't need a loser man. I've got a great man that loves me unconditionally. His name is Jesus, and he's enough. Like, how are you going to grow past that? That's sanctification. That's Spirit dependence. That's the good works that he's called us to walk in. Like, it's not just handing out water to the poor and to the thirsty. It's also us living a sanctified life. It's both and. How are you going to do that? Well, it takes a new mentality. It takes a new boldness. It takes, and then here, it takes prayer and inviting. So let me give, this is Piper. You ready? He calls it APTAT. APTAT. It stands for this. First is we admit our dependence upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We admit that we don't want to live a life in the flesh, but we want to live a life in the Spirit. My favorite passage of all the Bible, Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Right? That's Jesus. That's the person and the work. Jesus in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I want in. Let me into your life. Invite me into your day. Invite me into this moment. Invite me in. That's admitting that we need the Spirit, Spirit dependent. We need you. I can't do this. I'm going to wreck it. I'll never do it. I'll never accomplish it. It'll become about me. I admit that I need you. We admit, we pray. Lord, I want you to be used by you. Lord, I want to be part of your hell overcoming church. I want to be light into darkness today. Fill me, empower me. Keep me from temptation. And in times of temptation, keep me before you. Second, we trust. We believe that we'll be used. We trust that we will be filled. We trust that Jesus will do exactly what he says he will do in his word in places like Ephesians 2:20, that he will do exceedingly more, abundantly, more than we can ask or think according to the power that is at work with us. We believe that. We trust in that. And the next look, the A is we act. We step out in faith and we do. And then last, we think. We go back and we, not with an A, T-H-A-N-K. That's where my Kentucky accent can be confusing. We thank, not think. We thank the Lord for his work. We thank the Lord for working in the midst of our weakness, or even worse, in the midst of our supposed strength. You know what really works against being Spirit dependent is when we think we can do it. May we be like Paul, who boasts in our weakness. Church, may we be a church with eyes open to the world around us. May we be looking for opportunities. May we be seeking opportunities to go over and above, to do, oh, I can't do that. Oh. Like when you say, I can't do that to the Lord, you're starting to get Spirit dependence because you can't do it. But he wants to fill you and empower you to do it. Let's pray. Jesus, use us in your global mission of making yourself known. Use us. Use this church. Father, I'm thankful for the love that you've shown us. It's not anything that I boast in. I boast in you. It's because of you. It's not because of us, but it's because of you. It's not because the elders are fantastic leaders. It's because of your Holy Spirit at work among us that we love each other with a genuine love, a genuine concern. And Father, may we be quick to invite others to come and to participate and to continue to show that may we be light in darkness. May we be light in a dark culture. As we look to you, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.